Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
I'm excited because we're continuing in a series called Abandon. It's going to address exactly what we're doing here today. This is started last week. It's a three-week series, and really what we're doing is we're walking through kind of our mandate. If you're in the business world, they would probably call it a mission statement, but we have a mandate here. It's out on the lobby wall, but it looks like this. We're called Mountain View Fellowship. That word fellowship is going to come into play today. You're going to see how important that is, I hope. But our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships, and our relationships go up with God, in with other believers, and out with a world that doesn't know Him. And desire we talked about last week was out. We talked about this desire to let everyone know who Jesus is in hopes that they would also come to the understanding of who Jesus is and receive Him as Lord and Savior. And today, I want to talk to you about this middle one. We're going to talk about this in relationship. And we're going to talk about community within the church, the fellowship of the believers is what we're going to talk about today. So if you are a Christian, you declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm talking specifically about you and your relationship with other Christians. And it could be the global sea. It could be Christians all around the globe, but primarily, what we're talking about today is what occurs within the local body, the local church, which is exactly the way God designed it, that we would commit ourselves to a local body, set down roots, and begin to grow to become more and more like Him within the context of the church. Now, if you haven't been with us, you probably don't know this, but when I say church, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people sitting right around you that have also declared Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the church. We're talking about our relationships in relationships with those who already know Christ. Now, if you don't know Christ, maybe you've never taken that step today, don't tune me out, okay? Even though I'm talking about Christians, relationships with other Christians, my prayer and hope is this. Is that if you've been coming for a while just trying to check things out, or maybe this is your first time ever in church, we're glad you're here. We're thrilled you're here. And I hope that by what I talk about today will even spur you on and hopefully create within you a desire to say, hey, I need to take that step. I need to receive Christ. I need to engage with His body of believers and grow and spiritually in the context of a church. And so I hope that you'll hear that today, and maybe it will encourage you to take that step. But for the most part, just to be clear, what we're talking about today is Christians in relationship with other Christians, specifically within a local body, within God's church. Our theme verse is actually Galatians chapter 2:20. It says this: "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." It's this idea that as we walk through life, after we've received Christ, that we crucify our old self. It's what happens in the baptistry. It's symbolism in the baptistry tub when we go underneath the water. We're dying to our old self. And it says that when we come up out of the water, that we rise to walk in new life. Specifically, this idea, Christ lives in me. And so if Christ lives in me, then my desires and my priorities should be molded around the heart of Christ. We should begin to walk in that new life to become more and more like Christ every day. Now, there's two different things, not to dive into the whole thing, but this idea of when you receive Christ, you are justified before Christ. We say that you are saved in that moment. But in that moment, you also start a lifelong journey with Christ. And the long word is sanctification. But what it is, it's just becoming to be more like Christ every day. And we do that together in the context of God's church, in community with one another. This is how we do this. We come together, we worship, we learn, we grow. And guess what? There are some days where we do better than others, right on? Like there's some days I go home and I'm like, I was a horrible, horrible example of Christ today. God, forgive me and help me to do better tomorrow. And the great news is because of his grace and his love, I get to wake up the next morning and I get to try it all over again and hopefully do better the next day. But the idea is that we're becoming more and more like Christ every day. We're not perfect. That won't happen until I appear before him and he says, well done. But until then, it's this constant wrestling and struggling with my flesh, my mind, this broken world that we live in, trying to become more and more like him. And we can do that better together. And so the idea as we talk about this in relationship today and this series called Abandon, because we said we're going to call it Abandon because there's certain obstacles that get in the way of us fostering up relationships and in relationships and out relationships. As we're talking about this in relationship, I think the biggest obstacle that you and I wrestle with is isolation. So the thing I want to challenge you with all day today is this. I want to challenge you to abandon isolation and choose, and this is an intentional thing you have to do, choose to foster in relationships. And isolation, in the context of Christian living, actually refers to the state of being separated from a community of believers. Like being disconnected from the church, the group of brothers and sisters that you have in Christ. It's being separated from the fellowship that I think is integral when it comes to your spiritual growth and accountability in this life to become more and more like him every day. And so I don't want you to choose isolation. I want you to choose the opposite. I want you to abandon isolation because let's be honest, we live in Eastern Colorado and we are great at isolation. Right on? This is what we do. This is how we live. Why? Because we don't like people. We moved out of the metro area and we moved out here and we got 40 acres. And to make sure we don't have to deal with people, we put a barbed wire fence around it and put a gate because even the Amazon guy annoys us. And if he gets the nerve to open the gate and come through, we just get a bigger dog. It's what we do. We isolate and we isolate so well. We even put trespass signs up on our gates like this. You know who you are, right? This is what we do. And we try to make sure that we keep people away and we isolate ourselves. But can we just be honest for 1 minute? We think it's good and we think it's right. And we're afraid of the world and the world's going crazy. And so we need to separate ourselves. This is our thinking, and so we think we're on the right track. But if we're honest, here's what we'd have to say, is that we're dying. We're dying in isolation. Everyone is dying in isolation. You, your neighbors, your community, they're all dying in isolation. And the Bible provides numerous insights into the importance of community and the dangers of isolation. There's so many dangers to isolation. I think one of them is it can lead to spiritual vulnerability. Proverbs chapter 18 says, unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. And what that suggests is that isolation can actually lead us to self-centeredness. It can lead us to a departure from wise counsel. We shut people out of our lives because we're in our own little bubble and we're not listening to anybody else. And we have our own world. And guess what? Many times that's not aligned with God. Especially when we're in isolation, we're inside of our own heads. It's not good. The Apostle Peter actually cautioned believers when it came to the adversary's tactics. He said this, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. A few weeks ago, I was watching one of those nature shows. You know, they got the lion pride out there on the Sahara, you know, and they're looking for the next meal, and they're all hunkered down. They're kind of like moving when the animals aren't looking at them, and they're coming up on this herd. And what was interesting is they didn't attack the herd. You know what they were looking for? They were looking for that one that was going to stray away from the pack. And as soon as that poor little sucker got far enough away from the rest of the herd, guess what happened? They pounced on him, and they had a nice meal. Right? And see, just as a predator targets isolated prey, spiritual isolation can actually make you more susceptible to temptation. It can make you more susceptible to a spiritual attack. We wonder sometimes why we're not, you know, doing as good as we should be doing in our walk with Christ, and we're just isolating ourselves. We think we can just, you know, just open up the Word of God in our own closet and be quiet about it and just do our own thing. Like that's going to help us grow. When in reality, that's not the way we were designed. Now, I could go on for the next hour about the dangers of isolation, but I don't think I need to. We live in Eastern Colorado. We all know that. Whether we like to admit it or not, we know the dangers of isolation because we live it every day. And so here's what I want to do. I want to entice you with community. I hope to take a positive slant on this and maybe sell a vision to you of community within the church, within the body of Jesus Christ, that maybe you'll go, I need that. Whether you're a Christian or not in here, I hope that at the end of this, you're like, that's exactly what I need. And I need to take whatever the step is next for me to get into community with God's church. Because community is critical. It's important. The concept of community is deeply embedded in the biblical narrative. It reflects God's design for human relationship. It reflects his design for covenantal purpose. Like if you're struggling with purpose in life, guess what? You can find that within the context of God's church. From the creation of humanity all the way to the establishment of the early church, the Bible underscores the significance of living in community as a reflection of God's nature. It reflects his intention for his people living in community with one another, even in the midst of a broken world. There's a section in the book of Acts, when you get to chapter 2, it's this vivid picture of what it means to live in Christian community with one another. It describes this group of Christians who are actually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. They're learning all about God as much as they can. They're trying to soak it all up. They're also devoted to fellowship is what it says. You know what that is? That's community. That's doing life together. They're committed to breaking bread. We're going to do that later in the service. Well, they're committed to prayer, to one another, praying for one another, praying for their community. They share their possessions and they care for one another. And it's amazing because they're demonstrating this profound sense of unity, this profound sense of mutual support for one another. It's amazing. Every time I read that section of scripture, here's what happens within me. I go, I want to be a part of a church like that. Like that is what I want to be a part of. A group of believers that are passionate about their faith and living it out together. Not individually, not in isolation, but together in front of the whole world. The Apostle Paul in his letters, he frequently addressed the importance of community within the body of Christ. One of my favorite sections is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in that he uses a metaphor of the body. And he talks about how all of us within the body of Christ, we make up different parts. Some of us are the foot and the ear and the eye and the head. And he does all of this to illustrate the interconnectedness of believers, the fact that together we work. He also highlights the diversity of gifts. Like there's different spiritual gifts. There's different roles within the church, emphasizing that each member is essential to the health and the function of the body. Which means this, we're stronger together. You realize that? Isolated, you end up a meal. The lions attack. But together, we can watch out for each other. We can help each other grow. If somebody's lacking, we can meet that need. It's amazing what happens within the body of Christ. When we come together, we're stronger together. And here's the other thing that I notice about scripture. If you're disconnected because God wants you to be a part of this community, if this is your church and you're disconnected, guess what? He gifted you a certain way. And without you, we suffer. Like we're not whole without you. And so we need everyone to commit themselves to the body of Christ, to be a part, to play the role that God's called you to play, to fill that need. And guess what? Together, we shine brighter in a dark area than we ever could by ourselves. It's incredible how God has designed that. The biblical foundation of community goes clear back to the creation narrative. Like it's not just one place in Scripture, it's all through Scripture. It starts clear back in Genesis chapter 1. He lays the foundation for community. He says this in the second part of that verse. He says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us.'" Did you catch all those plural pronouns? "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." And when you read through that, you see this communal nature of the Godhead, the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all in perfect community with one another. And what he does is he makes human beings in his image. So if we're made in God's image, who was in perfect community within himself, we are inherently relational beings. If you understand that, then you understand the damage that isolation does. This is why I think 5 years ago when we went through the lockdowns and everything, why it was so damaging. Because we got separated from everybody. And we're still suffering some of the consequences of that. Why? Because we were created in God's image to be relational beings. Genesis 2:18 goes on to declare that, you know, the Lord makes man and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make for him a helper who is suitable for him. Meaning, hey, you're meant to be in relation with other people. And this statement underscores the necessity, not just for companionship within a marriage, but I also think it emphasizes community is important for human flourishing. Like, you need me and I need you. That's the way God has designed us. You flip over a few pages and you get into the history of the nation of Israel. And you find out that the nation actually serves as a primary example of God's people living in community. Like, it's because he forms this group of people and the way that they operate, move, talk, everything about them reflects God to the rest of the world. God established a covenant with a guy by the name of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And in that covenant, he doesn't say, Abraham, I'm going to give you a title. I'm going to make you awesome. He doesn't say that. Do you know what he says? He says, I'm going to make you into a nation, into a group of people that are going to reflect me. This covenantal relationship that he says is not just about individuals, but it's about a collective group of people. It's about a nation of people. Even the laws that God gives Moses, you know, when you get further in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, when you take a look at those laws, some of them are individual type for the individuals. But here's what's interesting. The reason those laws are given is not just for the benefit of the individual, but it's actually to foster a just and compassionate community. It's to help the overall community to thrive. It emphasizes taking care of the poor and those who have fallen down on their luck, those who couldn't pay their bills, those who are strangers, how to take care of them, those who are marginalized. It's amazing how much of the law is built in there for community among God's people. And then you continue to read through the Old Testament. What you find is that the rest of the Old Testament is really God's plan to restore a community of believers to himself. That's what he's doing. It's about community. Then you get to the New Testament, and it further develops this theme of community through the life and the teachings of Jesus. Jesus gives us all these teachings and these instructions, and then he forms this early church, which is a group of believers, this community of believers. Jesus' ministry was characterized by a gathering of 12 men who were completely diverse in their backgrounds, the way that we're brought up. They came from different areas. It's amazing to me when you look at them and you see, you know, he had a zealot in that group along with a tax collector. You don't think they had issues in their flesh? Right? James and John, they stuck their foot in their mouth and all the other disciples turned on them like, what are you doing, man? Who do you think you are? They had their own issues in that community. And here's what's great about it. Jesus put all them together and then he taught them how to live in love and unity. Even in their differences. This is what God was designing. From the very beginning, was a community of believers, even though we're all different. We have different likes, we're gifted differently, and yet we can be in community with one another through the love of Jesus Christ and through his sacrifice. He shows us how to do that. Jesus actually commanded us in John chapter 13. He said, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Do you know one of the most damaging things about a pastor when he has a moral failure? Is that it doesn't just hurt the pastor, but it's a reflection of the community. It hurts a group of people within that church. Do you realize that you're judged by my actions, by the way I love you, and I'm judged by the way that you love me and the people around you? Like if something were to happen in this church, they would look at you and go, well, you go to that church, right? You're being judged by the outside world, by the way that we love each other, by the way that we function. Whether you like it or not, that's the way it's designed. See, church community is all about the way that we love one another. And Christ gave his high example. He said, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. That's a high bar. That's a high bar. Community, as you go through the New Testament, is also spelled out in all of Paul's letters. He writes all these different letters to these different churches, and he spells out how important community is in within those bodies of believers. Each different church, separate location, separate culture, separate group of people. They're not the same. And yet the theme of community runs through all of that. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to look at the community language used here. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. You can't be united in isolation. Binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. See, it's community. But we have one purpose and one God and one faith. We're pointed in the same direction, moving together in the love of Jesus Christ to proclaim to the world around us who he is. This encouragement, I think, underscores the virtues necessary to maintain harmony within the body of Christ. If we ever struggle, all we have to do is just look at Christ's example and go back to following that. Now, why is community so important? Well, I think it's important because of what we talked about already, the fact that it's a witness to the world as to who Jesus is. The communal life of believers serves as this powerful witness to this world. And we can't do that in isolation. It's only when you and I come together and we love as Christ loved, we love each other as Christ loved us, as we follow his example, that it becomes a very, very bright light in a very dark world. Jesus expressed his desire not only for those disciples that were there that day, but for disciples that would come later, 2,000 years later. Yes, you and me. He expressed this desire in his prayer in the garden before he ever went to the cross. In John chapter 17, he prayed this: I've given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. The unity and the love within the Christian community is intended to reflect this divine relationship that you and I have with our Heavenly Father, our up relationship. The way that you and I love each other and the unity that we have is a reflection that we are walking right with God, and also that we are in right relationship with each other, that we have a divine relationship with one another. See, you and I are not just friends. We are brothers and sisters through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are family in that. And we should love each other as such. And what's interesting to me is, yeah, this is the best way for us to live our lives. And yes, Jesus calls us to this, but it's not just for our good. Did you notice the high calling to this? That they may experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me. The way you and I interact within the church is a reflection to the world that Jesus is who he says he is. That the outside world would look at us and they would go, I know those people. They're messed up. And yet they've got something I don't. Therefore, God's got to be real. Jesus must be who he says he was. He must be the Messiah. It's this idea that our love for one another, our unity, such perfect unity. Are we striving for that? Because it's critical for a world to come to an understanding of who Jesus is. It draws others into the faith when we have that type of unity because of our love for one another, when we commit ourselves to community. The New Testament further emphasizes the necessity for fellowship among the believers, not just for today, but as we move forward. Hebrews chapter 10 says this: let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together. Let us be devoted to community. As some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So even toward 2025, 2026, as we get closer and closer every year to when Jesus is going to return, guess what? This should become even more and more important. The fact that you and I would gather together, that we devote ourselves to community and live in community with one another. I think this highlights the role of communal living and gathering in a way that strengthens and encourages our faith and builds us up. When we live in community with one another, when we're not isolated, we get to hear each other's stories. We get to take care of each other. There's some stories from this church we could go on for hours about them. You know, we had a person who went in for some very, very serious surgery, and I didn't even know it. Like, they told their group that they were meeting with, hey, this is what's going on. These are the tests that we got. Well, the group gathered around him. They prayed over him. They prayed with him through all the testing. They got to the surgery. They prayed for him before they went into surgery. The only way I found out about it was they called us and said, hey, do you have somebody else that could provide a meal for them? Because we've got everything else taken care of. We've got the home taken care of. We're providing all the meals, but we're coming up one meal short. And I'm like, who? Wait, what? Like, that was amazing to me. That was God's people being God's people in community. Like, they just took care of each other. They weren't looking at the pastor and going, pastor, you got to do something. They were like, no, this is my brother, this is my sister, and we're going to take care of it. And they just stepped in and took care of it. We had a family in one of our groups years ago. I remember they got sick, like one of those illnesses that goes through the house, and when you think you're getting it out of the house, it comes back through and hits all the kids again and comes back to the right. It just keeps on giving. And they got one of those illnesses, and I mean, it was bad. Like, it was so bad, they called our group and they said, we're running out of toilet paper. Like, that's how bad it is, right? And none of us are well enough to even go to the store. And so the group rallied and they went down, and it just became a lot of fun for the group. You know, we just called it bottom care, right? And I mean, they got everything. They got meals. They got everything that they needed to get their family through it. You don't get that when you're in isolation. You miss out on all of that. I don't know how some of the people in this world make it through life in isolation. To have people come around you and love on you and care for you is so critical, and you miss out of that when you don't commit yourself to the local body of believers. Because as brothers and sisters, we take care of each other just as we would take care of ourselves. Now, at Mountain View Fellowship, how do we do this? How do we exercise this? Just some simple steps. Well, I'm glad you asked, because we actually have what we call expectations of every family member here at Mountain View Fellowship. And it's something we encourage everybody to do, because it's how we commit ourselves to community and how we interact with one another and the world around us. And so these expectations are very simple. This is our list. If you haven't seen this, this is new to you. I love explaining this because I have so much fun with this. The first one is just to attend regularly. And you might be thinking, well, that's kind of odd. I mean, that doesn't need to be said, but here's the thing we've learned. As we reach out into a community, into Eastern Colorado, and so many people are like no exposure to church, wasn't raised in the church, they come here on a Sunday morning, and they're like, this is pretty cool. How often do you do this? And we're like, every Sunday? Like, that's what we do, right? And so we've learned that we have to just say it plainly. Seeing your smiling faces here this morning, I hope I see you back next Sunday. I really do. I want to see you come back, and I want to see you invite friends with you. This is being dedicated to community. See, when we participate in regular worship services, it's this vital aspect of maintaining connection with God and with each other. This is how we gather together. It also provides us opportunity to be able to worship corporately together. Now, you might worship in your car, worship at home, and everything else, but there's something different when we gather together and we join all of our voices in one. It also gives us an opportunity to do some directional teaching like I'm doing today. Like, this is for all of us, and I don't get a very many chances to do this. And so I love having everyone in one room so that we can point everyone in the same direction. And it also gives us opportunity for community, to fellowship, to hang out, have coffee together, and then catch up with one another. And so it's critical. The second one is to serve. And our core motive is you over me. It's understanding, putting other people first, right? And when we serve, we actively serve. We get involved in the church, and it helps the church to function. And it gives all of us belonging and purpose. Like, again, some of us are missing out on the purpose of life. When you start serving, you find a purpose in that. We say it this way. Here's my challenge. We have two services on Sunday morning, 8:30 and 10:15. And we say, worship in one, serve in the other. So if you come to the first service, we hope that you would stick around and serve in the second service. If you come to the second service, I would hope that you wouldn't just come at, 10:20 for the 10:15 service. I hope that you would come earlier in the morning and you would serve in that first service, because that's how we serve one another. That's how you're able to sit in here, is because somebody's watching your kids. Somebody took care of the donuts and coffee this morning. Somebody was greeting people as they were coming through. All these different things that we do. If you understood how many volunteers it takes to put this on every Sunday, you'd be blown. Like, you'd be blown away. Like, it's crazy how many people it takes to make this happen every Sunday morning. And how do we do that? By serving each other. Because that's what we do when we're in community. We serve one another. It allows individuals to use those gifts that God's given them to build up the body. And it helps the church to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ and to grow God's kingdom. That's how we do it. The third one is to practice active discipleship. This is an up and an in, because we come together as our in relationships to push each other towards Jesus. We intentionally foster in relationships with one another. And it's critical, as we're talking about this morning, that we commit ourselves to this. But when you do this, hopefully you're able to answer the questions, who are you discipling and who's discipling you? And if you can't answer those questions, you got some work to do. Come meet with one of the pastors. We'll help you with that, because we want you in a place where you're being discipled by somebody who's further along in their walk than you are. And the best way for you to grow is to bring somebody else along. Hopefully you've brought somebody with you and they found Christ. You got in the baptistry, you baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, you entered into a covenant relationship of discipling them the rest of their lives to become more and more like Christ. I have found that when I'm sitting down with some younger guys and I'm discipling them, it's the most convicting, most challenging thing I ever do, because they're asking questions I don't have answers to. And it forces me into the Word of God. It forces me to grow and spend more time in prayer. It's the best way to grow, this idea of practicing active discipleship. Discipleship provides this platform for sharing burdens, for praying for one another, for growing in faith together. And so I hope that you'll commit yourself to that. Another one is just to share your story. We talked about this last week. This is this idea of reaching out into a world that doesn't know Jesus Christ, of just sharing who Jesus is to you, what he's done in your life. People can't argue with that, because that's the way that Jesus has intersected your life. And so when you share that with people, hopefully that's a way of just sharing who Jesus is with them, especially with your out relationships. And then, of course, the last one is to give. We want to give of ourselves, our resources, our wisdom, our knowledge, our expertise, our just everything. We give that to advance the kingdom of God. And so these are the expectations that we have for everybody here at Mountain View Fellowship. This is how we commit ourselves to living out this life. As we foster up in and out relationships, we start looking at these and we go, I'm doing about, I don't know, an A. I could probably do better there. I'm doing kind of a C. I'm doing a D here, and we can kind of grade ourselves and go, what's my next step in committing myself to growing to become more like Christ? How do I do that? Well, this is a great way of looking at it and going, how am I doing? Today, I just want to challenge you. I think the challenge today, the step today for most of us is just this, to abandon isolation. Make a decision today. I'm no longer going to isolate, because it's essential for spiritual health and growth. The Bible consistently calls believers to live in community. If you're not doing that, I want you to commit yourself to that today, to supporting and encouraging one another in the faith by living in community with one another through active participation in the body of Christ. You and I get to experience the fullness of life that God has for us, and we can do that better together. Right now, one of the things that we do as in relationships, as a church, as we take communion to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So those of you that volunteered to pass out communion, would you go ahead and grab a tray, start passing those out? Here's what I want us to do. As they pass those elements out, would you take a cup and a piece of the bread and just hang on to it, okay? Because as a church today, I want us to take it together. And so as they pass it, just take the elements, pass the tray to the next person, hang on to those, and we'll take it together here in just a minute. The biblical narrative, as I've been talking about this whole morning, consistently affirms the importance of community. And it says that community is central to God's purpose for humanity, especially his church. Community is how we live out a lot of the things that God has called us to live out. And from all the way from the creation of Adam and Eve, all the way to the establishment of the church in the New Testament, community is this portrayal of the essential elements of a church. It shows us how to grow spiritually. It forces us into a place where we are in each other's lives. Like, we understand what we're going through, and we can support each other. We learn how to pray for each other and how to support one another. It also becomes this effective witness to the world around us. Would you guys come on down? Just start serving it. Yep. We want to get this served as quick as possible for everybody, so thank you. So today, as I'm just challenging you, if you're one of those, especially over the last 5 years, that has fallen into the trap of being isolated, can I challenge you today, in our time together, would you commit yourself to abandon that? To say, no longer, I'm not going to do this anymore. And trust me, I know. It's easier for me to stay at home in the garage. I would rather do that any day, right? Just by myself, leave me alone. I get that. But I know that when I make that commitment to get out of that and go and gather with other people, that my life, get this, my life gets deeper. My life becomes richer. Relationships start to flourish. I learn and I grow more when I'm around other believers. And so I want to challenge you today just to make that decision. I'm going to give up on isolation, and I'm going to commit myself to community within God's church. If you don't have a church, if you've never said just out loud, Mountain View Fellowship is my home church, I want to encourage you to do that today. Maybe today's the day that you make a decision and you say, okay, God has brought me here, and now it's time for me to set down some roots. And I'm gonna set down some roots here, and I'm gonna start growing. I'm gonna start getting involved. I'm gonna start serving. I'm gonna start plugging in some of the ministries. I'm gonna find a few men or a few women that I'm gonna ask them to disciple me, and I'm gonna look for some other people that I can disciple. I'm just gonna get serious about my faith and in growing in my faith. See, the call to live in community challenges each and every one of us to embody love and unity and selflessness. And those things are the things I think that characterize the kingdom of God, God's church. And we need to live that out. And if I'm honest, I would say I feel like we've been falling short on that. Like, we can do a better job of living out love and unity and selflessness. Would you commit yourself to that today with me? I want to read this passage as we get ready to take our communion today. I want to read a passage out of Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. I think this applies to our communion. It says, "But now you've been united with Jesus Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus Christ." If you don't know what that means, let me just tell you. You have a God that loves you so much. Sin entered into the picture, and it broke your relationship with him, that original sin in the garden. And there was nothing you could ever do to make that right. And so God loved you so much, he sent his own son to come to this earth. He died on the cross to pay that price that you couldn't pay. It paid for the price of your sins. And what happens is, to receive that, all we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. We place our faith in him. In that moment, we repent of our sins and we commit our lives to him to become more like him every day. But we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and God offers this to each and every one of us, forgiveness of our sins, but he doesn't just leave us there. What's amazing is they placed him in the tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again and ascended into heaven. 3 days later, he overcame the power of sin, which was death. And so when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, not only are we forgiven of our sins, we get to walk with him in this life, but we get to look forward to spending eternity with him someday too. And he offers that to each and every one of us. And maybe today is your day to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's maybe your step. Others, you've received Jesus Christ. Maybe your step today is just to commit yourself to discipleship, or maybe to community, or maybe just to band in isolation. Whatever it is for you, I want you to decide what your step is today. Because this passage goes on. And it says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the walls of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together, get this, community, together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. Amen? We don't have to be in conflict with one another. We can be brothers and sisters under the banner of Christ. And that's what we get through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Forgiveness of sins, and we are made children of God. We're accepted into his family, his brothers and sisters. And so today, as we hold up his bread, the body, we thank Jesus for his body that was broken for us on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And to Jesus, we take this bread and we say, thank you, Jesus. Would you take the bread? As we hold up the cup, we remember his blood that was shed, poured out his blood at the cross. And through his blood, he created a new covenant by which we could come to God and be made in right relationship. And he overcame death so that we could have eternal life with him. And so as we take from the cup, we thank Jesus for his blood. Would you take the cup? Church, would you join me as we close this in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. We ask that in this moment that you would meet with each and every one of us. God, would you reveal through your Holy Spirit what our next step is? Lord, for those in the room that don't know you, I pray that they wouldn't leave this room without declaring you as their Lord and Savior. May they start this journey with you right now. Lord, for those of us that maybe have been walking with you for a while, maybe we've kind of walked away from this community. We've walked away from faith and just haven't been serious about it. Lord, I pray today that that would be our step, that we would commit ourselves to it. For others, Lord, I pray that it's just discipleship, getting serious about growing in our faith and not waiting for it to happen, but actually taking intentional steps so that we can, might become more and more like you every day. Lord, whatever the step is, I just ask your Holy Spirit would reveal it to us. Give us the strength and the courage to take that step today. And Lord, I pray that in all these things, that you're building a church, a body of believers here, that because of their love and their unity, their sacrifice, that they look more and more like you, that this becomes a bright, bright light in a very dark area in eastern Colorado. And Lord, may the rest of the world look at us and see you. Lord, we pray all of this brings glory and honor to your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and all God's people said, amen.